Okay, quickly, can I say, brothers and sisters, that we're going to hold a Q&A session with Brother Hassan in here after his lecture finished.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله واتقوا الله إن الله سميع عليم صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وآل محمد I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Absolute Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon whom no description ever suffices because He is beyond all descriptions. And His descriptions that we do use to describe Him are by His permission because we are limited in our visions. But we must understand that His descriptions are absolutely good and there is no deficiency in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. He is omnipotent, almighty, He is all-wise, and He is a perfect creator. No matter how we conceive of everything in this world, we must never forget that our whole reality exists around the reality of Tawheed. We derive our laws, our conceptions, our goals, and our ideas, and our moral codes from that reality known as Tawheed, in the purest sense, what we call Ikhlas. Ikhlas, when Allah says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ This is Ikhlas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having created us, has endowed us with this brilliant entity called intelligence, which enables us to elevate our status, and what is the ultimate end product of our reality, having acknowledged this reality, is that our behavior, our akhlaq, becomes complete. Our Blessed Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ Meaning, certainly I have been sent to you to perfect your moral traits, to make your actions good. So inshallah, I hope that today we'll be able to focus, having spent some time reflecting on the great personality of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, that hopefully we will reflect upon his position and take ourselves back to the Messenger who was the best of creations. He is the Khuluq al-Azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهُ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرُ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ On that note, I say to you, my respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In the month of Ramadan, as we've discussed, the blessed month of Ramadan, where Allah says, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانِ أَلَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ In this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Qur'an with guidance and a furqan to teach us what is wrong and right. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promulgated fasting for us in this blessed month, so that we complete and reach perfection in our attitudes. But attitudes do not reach perfection if they are not connected properly with the Almighty Allah. And therefore we have to understand and reflect that where does our morality come from that tells us what is good and what is not good. Look, for example, In the Western world, for a man of a public place, for example, let's say you are a governor, or you are the president, or the premier, or the queen, or the king, or you are member of parliament, for you to be caught holding a wine glass with wine in it, or holding a beer bottle, or to be caught in a bar, in a pub as you call it, there is nothing wrong with it. Notice. So the moral system of this society implies that to have alcohol in your possession is not an immoral act. It's not an immoral act. So there's an interesting fundamental here. A society where Muslims are there also, and we take umbrage, or might not necessarily take umbrage, but we take offense to the fact that when we are found with somebody holding a glass of wine or a bottle of beer, that we become infuriated with ourselves. That how can you be drinking? That's not good. But to the Westerner, he can come on television and be interviewed, and you can say, yeah, yesterday I was in the club, you know, I got a little drunk, you know, but then something happened to me, and everybody laughs about it, he makes a joke out of it. There is nothing to gasp about, to say, oh my God, how can you do such a thing? Now imagine such a picture, and now reflect it the other way, and see a great marja of ours. See the image. Here's a great personality to the Westerner, and here's a great personality to the Muslim. To the Muslim, even if this great scholar is outside a pub, it raises your eyebrow, though they're not. But imagine a photograph was taken of them walking somewhere in North America, and they were walking outside a pub, you'd say, that would even raise your eyebrow and say, what? How is that possible? Of course you would know that's not it, but it is the furthest thing from our vision. In other words, the sanctification of our morality is so high level in status that even the imagination is repulsive. Yet in the Western world, what you find is that the morality does not come from Allah. It comes from people. It comes from an elite group of people. A very famous personality by the name of Noam Chomsky is a world-renowned linguist. Very, very high credentials, speaks at Harvard, Yale, you know, the guy's got credentials up his, you know, all the way up to his neck. The guy's so educated in so many ways. And he's a brilliant, brilliant scholar. You know, when you study him, he has written a series, and he has actually a documentary called Manufacturing Consent. And he shows how the elite wealthy, like Viacom, AOL, Time Warner, are really the manufacturers of our morality. They set the standards of how our youths dress up, where they go, and what kind of music they listen to. Imagine. The trendsetters are the wealthy enabling the new generation how they should think. So MTV is a classic example of their arm, which becomes a churning system of introducing the new wave of morals in the 21st century. And when you study that, it's frightening. Because these are people who are godless people. They don't care about Allah. They're like the Fir'auns of today. But they're sophisticated Fir'aun. They're very sophisticated. They're clandestine. They're hidden. You don't see them. They don't come out on the front lines like the Fir'aun used to do. No, they're in the back lines. They're controlling you and me and controlling our minds. But they're doing it in the back. And the reason is because they know there's a market value. They know there's a multi-billion dollar market in this new teen generation, the teenage, which they call the economic age, this group, where there's a huge amount of money to be had from them. These are the spenders. These are the ones who go into the stores and buy the iPods. And they buy all the gadgets and the equipment and the Sony PlayStations. They are the ones who drive the market. They make their parents spend money. They know how to fool them. What is the problem there is no morality in reality at all when it comes at that level. But they need to move in a middle track that they don't want to look too rough. They don't want the boys going around and the girls going around fornicating in public. No, they want to make it a little civil to a certain degree. But they gradually push the envelope. Examine. You find these days, look at this tragedy in the world today, where you have reality shows. You know, the television industry reaches a stage where you've got to have some new innovation in the real world so that you can make millions. So reality shows become a game. Examine the power of reality shows. Donald Trump is one of the wealthiest men in the world. They say he has never reached the stage of the pinnacle of his empire as when he started his reality show. What is it called? I don't know the name, but where Donald Trump comes and he goes out and sends his companies out there to interact and he fires them. I forgot the name, but there's a reality show. Some of you may know. Apprentice, thank you. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad. Sometimes when I ask that question, everybody's quiet, you know. Like Brother Hassanin has a trap for us because we know if we say to him, they'll say, aha, you've been listening to it. Right? Yeah, it's Apprentice, that's right. There's another one called Desperate Housewives. Aha, so you do watch it. Because why is that smile there? Of course, we're all aware of it. I don't watch it personally, but I do see the introductions, you know, that come on television. They're trying to invite me. Shaitan, he said, come, enjoy this one. This is good for you. You know, you've got nothing better to do, right? You're sitting there like a couch potato. Flick it, you know, go over there. Come on, enjoy. Let us massage your lazy brain. Let us make you immoral beasts. Come and enjoy with us. Can you imagine that today, with this kind of shows, there are husbands who've got the audacity to swap wives? Can you imagine this? I mean, this, I think, is the lowest of the low. You know, Allah said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. This has to be the lowest of the low. Especially this stage where you've got a little clandestine group happening underground, it's one thing. On grand scale media where the world knows about it and they are seeing it as okay. See, our messenger said, there will come a time where men will dress like women, women will dress like men. Men will spend time with men, women will spend time with women. He says, husbands will swap wives. The swapping is going to be a common phenomenon. Okay? Look at the world we live in today. These levels of degradation in our moral system is seen at the periphery for you and I as Muslims. But God forbid when this becomes a standard tomorrow and our child comes to us and says, what's the big deal if I hop beds? What's the big deal if I call myself homosexual? What's the big deal if I'm a lesbian? What's the big deal if I had a couple of glasses of wine? Everybody around me is doing it. What's the big deal? Then the father has to gasp and say, my God, how do I explain to this child that what you're seeing around you, like the Qawm of Lut, that the majority is performing this evil act, when in fact this is condemnable to the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can destroy it? How does one reach that stage? Can you imagine, my brothers and sisters? Examine what's happening in the world today. That should take us in two possible directions. When we examine this, either we join this bandwagon or we become its enemy. There is no middle way about it. There is no middle way. Either we join it or we abandon it and become its nemesis. We become its nemesis. Because to us, it is our nemesis. But examine. We understand, therefore, by divine decree, by intelligence that Allah has given us, that the means of ascertaining morality should not ever be in the hands of humanity. For mankind will rule its own destruction by its own foolishness, because it will be blasé about issues which are essentially at the very fabric of the human society's purity, that we will be untangling the very fabric that we hold ourselves as Muslims, and we'll all consider it okay. See, the relativism of morality, take a society which we call heathens, the heathen age, when those, let's say, the tribes in Africa used to have cannibalism as an act, as a practice. And it was considered okay to eat one of your own. In the tribes of Africa, it was okay, for example, that when a man died, they would take the brain out of him and they would eat it. They would eat it. Now, it happened that the women were usually the ones who ate it, because the men were the hunters, so they got the real meat and they gave the brains to the women. I don't mean to sound sarcastic about that, but you know what I mean. And what happened is the women ended up developing a disease known as the Kuru disease. You know, like the mad cow disease we have, which is very common these days, right? Well, the humans also developed something called a mad human being disease, where the human would start laughing and laughing and laughing uncontrollably till they died. You couldn't stop laughing. And your body would just go into convulsions and then you would die. And people were perplexed what was causing this. And what ended up happening was scientists from, I think, Europe or from America discovered this habit in this tribe, and realize that consuming the human brain is destructive for the human being. But notice the moral system of that tribe. It was okay to do it, though it was destructive. So I want to introduce very briefly tonight, what is the Islamic moral system, brothers and sisters, and how do you and I become a nemesis to that enemy out there that wants to strip us of any resemblance of goodness in us. And we have to take it not with a shrug of a shoulder, but with a passion. And there's a difference. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Ayatollah Ja'far Subhani, a very great scholar in Iran, has done tafsir of Surah Hujurat, Surah number 49. I encourage us all to read this surah. Surah number 49 is a surah you and I should read as often as possible. If there is a solution to the human problems, the entire encapsulation of our social problems has been resolved in just one surah called Surah Hujurat, the Chambers. Ayatollah Ja'far Subhani has done the tafsir of this surah beautifully, and many mufassireen have done, even Allama Tabatabai has done it, and even other great maraji and scholars of our past have done it. But he makes a beautiful introduction. He says there are three possible ways of ascertaining morality. One is from the society. The other is from the individual himself. And the third is from a divine source. Either you get it from a higher authority, you get it from the people, or you get it from yourself. Meaning, like the atheist will say, I am the relativist humanist, my morality is from me. Then you have a society where 51% over 49% will decide what is right and what is wrong. Imagine morals being dictated by numbers. That's a tragedy. That's a serious tragedy. You imagine you've got 100 people and they're going to decide whether homosexuality is good or it's bad. And all you need is one extra person to tilt the scale and homosexuality becomes good. Can you imagine that? Or bad? Can you imagine that? That is truly, truly, when you just think of that, that's a railway, you know, car going towards a wall. Seriously. So Ayatollah Ja'far Subhani says, how does one ascertain the morality? He says, we think sometimes that it is through our intelligence we can ascertain it.
He says, not true. Very intelligent people who have many degrees in life make wrong decisions when it comes to their moral grounds. In other words, you can be highly educated. You can have degrees, you can be a medical doctor, you can be a scientist, you can be whatever you are. You can still fall in your manufacturing of the moral system because you are an individual who has limited perception. He says that cannot work. He says another option is you raise the child to be a good child. So in other words, let's say I take a child and I train him to be a good person all his life. Then I can maintain his morality. Ayatollah Jafar Subhani says this will not work either, because there are many youths in the world who have been raised in a very strict family who end up breaking away from this way of life and they become quite the contrary to what they were raised for. Because they in their heart of hearts may know what is right, but their inner desire, which takes them towards something which they love, they will abandon their moral structure in order to fulfill what their inner heart desires. And that's so true. So true. I'll give you a simple example. A great marja was asked, what do you fear the most? He says, you are so great, you have reached such a high status, and you have made so many people into believers. What do you fear the most? Look at his answer. He says, I fear the most being in a room alone with a woman who is not my wife. Look at the power of a great scholar. He says, I fear that the most. He says, how? He says, because you have no idea that no matter how much we have read the Quran, no matter how much we have worshipped Allah, no matter how much we have recognized that all it takes is one quick slip of the heart having a desire for it, which can cause me my downfall. This is a vision which you and I need to take seriously. You know, we're very reckless in society. We go outside, girls come and talk to us. Sometimes we brush shoulders. Ah, she's only a friend of mine. Or we're busy chatting online, right? She's just a sister, you know. We're having a good time. Nothing. This sister of today, something of tomorrow. It's okay, she's only a girlfriend. I said, who told you this? Oh, you know, she helps me with school. I said, you couldn't find a brother to help you with school? Had to be a sister, huh? Well, she's lovely. I said, well, why don't you just come forward and say it? Why do you beat around the bush? Right, get to the point. What's your problem? But what we do is, we try to bargain with Allah. And we try to do it as though like, oh gee, I didn't really intend it. It happened really accidentally. We want to make ourselves ultra innocent, but our intention is guilty. But somehow we've got to camouflage it with a nice little, you know, what we call very holified attitude, you know, that it wasn't me, wallah, wallah, wallah. I say to the brothers, I say, when you're sitting busy talking to the sisters, to me, because I've learned this from childhood, is like you're holding lots of dynamites and you've got a lit match. Or you've got that, you know, grenade and you pull the pin off, and you're walking with the sister. Hello there, how you doing? Because it's going to blow in your face no matter how you like it. It's going to happen. Don't be foolish. Look at the attitude of our messenger. Our messenger is coming out of Hajj, and Ibn Abbas was a very handsome young boy. Ibn Abbas had a very beautiful appearance. And he's on a camel with Ibn Abbas on a different camel, and a beautiful young girl from one of the tribe approaches the messenger asking him questions. Now there are three persons on the camel facing each other, and the girl is asking the messenger a question. You know, our messenger used to have a little stick he used to carry with him. He never beat anybody with that, by the way. It was just something he carried. While he's talking to this beautiful young girl, she crosses eyes with him, Ibn Abbas. And the two of them are looking at each other, you know. These eyes. Dangerous. Seriously dangerous. You don't protect this one. Oh my God. You see the Quran?
He says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to the believing men, lower it. You are walking a tightrope.
We these days are so free, you know. Oh, she's lovely. She's just a sister though. She's got brown eyes. It's got a little few, you know, dots in her eye. Oh, you noticed that. Oh, well, she's just a sister, of course. So you find that the two of them are talking and the messenger notices this connection. He takes his stick and very gently puts it on the cheek of Ibn Abbas and pushes it. And says, don't look, shaitan will come between you. See, our messenger is astute, cognizant, aware, a gentle, loving, beautiful person, wise, moral, humble. See, these are visions you and I need to have. Not something where what I just said, we should put it in a nice little plexiglass or a little gold encased container and then put it on the fireplace and say, that's my prophet. Isn't it beautiful? We'll put a few incense sticks around it maybe. What do you think? A little bukhur? Is that how the religion of Islam is supposed to be? Many of us say, MashaAllah, Messenger, SubhanAllah. Imam Ali, oh, he was so humble. I said, yeah, you know why he came? Well, so I can put him up on the mantle, right? Because he's my shafa. On the day of judgment, I don't have to do anything. I just have to mention his name. It's like the, you know, the abracadabra that's going to open up the gates of heaven. We're fooling ourselves. Imams and prophets came as examples. When our messenger is saying this to Ibn Abbas, you and I should imbibe it and say, wow, if my messenger was so careful, he was so cognizant of this danger, and he was so loving that he would never deny somebody their right, why would he deny the right of Ibn Abbas, a vision of a beautiful creation? But our messenger is seeing beyond that, that yes, it is a beautiful creation. Certainly your eyes have locked into it, because Allah has fashioned that, and it is indeed magnificent. But don't fool yourself into thinking that I'm only observing the wonderful creation of Allah. Like some of us say, oh no, wait, I'm just admiring God's creation. You know, you're looking at all these beautiful women. Allah, I don't have any lust in me, you know. I'm just admiring. Once again, making false excuses to get to where you want to get and make it halal. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Thank you. Our morality is driven from this angle. That you have to have that fear of Allah and the connectivity of Yawmul Qiyamah in my actions, such that when a beautiful thing comes to me, which at the moment is haram for me, when it becomes halal, Allah says, indulge in it, gorge your eyes with it, do what you want, but if it is halal for you. If it is not halal for you, back off. Now the Western world says to us, no, expression, you gotta express, let it loose, you know, go for it. And then Nike says, just do it. Just do it. Don't think about it. We'll worry about tomorrow. Yeah. But when tomorrow comes, the problem they didn't tell you is that yesterday is not reversible. Meaning you cannot bring yesterday today. It's gone. Gone. And you are stuck with it permanently. It's only a forward moving life. So Allah says prevention for you is better than cure. Here is where we draw the line, that our moral system is derived from Allah. Now let me connect this and you will see what I'm trying to say. If Allah is removed, if this purity of Tawheed is removed from our lives, then we will become the manufacturers of our own morality. And we will say that to be gay or to be a cannibal or to be a sadistic, masochistic being is okay. It's okay to have pubs. It's okay to have people drunken who drop dead on the streets. It's okay. It's part of the game. Because Allah has been removed from the picture. No accountability. Who cares whether you're supposed to be accountable? I want to have a good time now. Who cares about tomorrow? But that's the degree of difference between a believer who's long-term thinking versus a disbeliever who's short-term thinking. Ask any wise person and ask him, who is superior? A person who thinks for the day or the person who thinks for a lifetime? The one who moves for the lifetime is always better. But one who moves for a lifetime is not even sufficient, for such a person is even limited in his lifetime. But the one who takes his life to eternity and understands the eternal nature of his very existence and therefore quantifies his moral system based on that is by far superior to any human being that can manufacture any system. And such an attitude and such a reality is impossible. Meaning my ruh, my nafs can never exist infinitely if it was not pegged with the absolute creator. The one who is not bound in time. هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن. He, now I've pegged with him, and now my moral system begin to solidify. That not only is my existence, the physical reality, taken to eternity, but it is also accountable, and it is also morally pristine. I ask you to take this sentence that I just took, apply it on any system in the world, you will not find a single religion that is so perfectly pegged in this notion that I just presented as Islam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, mankind, lower your eyes, the satanic world says to you, oh, you are being suppressed. Look at the satanic tongue that they use. They said, our women wearing the hijab are suppressed. You've heard that. Suppression. Yeah. Muslim women are oppressed. Look at that thing they have to wear. I had a discussion with a Catholic woman. I said, why don't you wear a veil? She says, oh come on. We're in the 21st century. We're modern. We're with the times. Civilized. I look at them and I said, believe me, I'm with the times too, you know. And I see how we live. We're like lower than beasts today, the way we behave. At least in the 60s and the 50s, there was some level of morality that a woman needed to wear a skirt at a certain length. Today, it's nothing but nakedness. And we're modern? This is modernity? I suppose they're going back to their birthday suit and that's modernity. But when you think about it, she says, well, I said, why don't you cover? She says, oh, we don't, this is... You Muslims are backwards. Your women are backwards. I said, you know, don't say that because we are actually advanced more than you are. She says, how? I said, an advanced human being is the one who has advanced his moral qualities in the society. It's got nothing to do with the physical reality. It's got to do with a higher order which we call morality. Don't you agree? She said, yes. I said, don't you agree that if we can inculcate into our society a moral vision, a moral perspective, a system of abstinence where there is peace and tranquility based on a good moral system where the humans understand and respect each other's rights, isn't that superior to the barbaric ages where we do not respect people's rights? She said, yes. I said, to the Muslim, when a woman comes out undressed properly, she is violating people's rights. Hijab is not a personal dress. It's a public dress. That is why when you are at home, you do not wear hijab. When you come out in the public, you wear it. It's not a private dress, it's a public dress. And therefore, it is incumbent as Muslims that when we come in the public world, that we behave based on a moral system that is conducive to the public, not to the private. In your own house, you can do things a certain way. You can dress a certain way. You can laugh a certain way. You can eat a certain way. But when you come in public, you better put on your manners properly because you are spreading poison if you misbehave. Not only to others, but you're also setting a bad standard for yourself. People will judge you. Can you imagine a person sitting there and eating and he's slobbering all over and taking chicken and he's got chicken all over his place? You say, what kind of a man are you? He says, well, this is how I eat at home. I said, at home is at home. In public, you're bothering me with my eyes. And I also share this room with you.
And let's imagine a person comes stinking, hasn't taken a bath for a month. You know, when you stink, a lot of times you don't smell your own stink. You know, when you put on perfume, cologne or whatever, you don't smell it sometimes because you get too used to it. But others say, wow, what cologne is that? That smells so good. Really? I have a cologne? Oh yeah, you're right. Because we become immunized from it. But others can smell it. Notice that even your body odor, even your breath is a condition, is a right to others in the public arena. That is why our messenger, to that degree, no man in their history has gone to the degree of even encapsulating, putting such a rule to the human race as our messenger when it came to eating garlic. He said, it is makruh for you to eat garlic if you're going to go out in a public place to meet people. Garlic is mentioned in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it is good for you, it is healthy for you. But there is a time and a place to consume it. And you need to be prudent to understand that if you have a moral obligation on the front lines, that you take it to that degree whereby you do not bother the other human beings. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Hence the hijab. I understand some of our sisters, with all due respect, come to these centers, they put on the hijab, the minute they get in the car, throw it out. Like some umbrella, you know, it was raining, we pulled it on, rain stopped, boop, hijab goes right out the window. That's a confusion. Now, with all due respect, if a sister wears the hijab when she comes to an Islamic place, she should be commendable. It's a commendable act, that at least she showed the respect in a place where Allah is mentioned. But sisters, those of you who do that with all due respect, consider, when you put it on, why did you do it? You live in a free world. No one can push you around, right? Why'd you do it? Because honestly, in the depth of your hearts, and in the depth of our hearts, we know when Allah is mentioned, there should be some humility. It's interesting, I found, sometimes I'm asked to recite Quran in public. You know, sometimes in the Indo-Pakistani community, they usually sometimes don't wear hijab. So you go there, you see all the sisters on one side, 80% without hijab, 20% with hijab, thank you. And then the minute you said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan, and everybody puts this, comes up. Minash shaitan, comes up. And you know, sometimes when I'm reading this, I stop and I say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Why'd you do that? What, Allah walked in the room? Astaghfirullah. Or the Prophet suddenly appeared? Or the words of glory came out and it required a little covering? What? Honestly, deep down when you asked the sister, she said, it's respect. I said, thank you. And respect on you. Allah has honored you. And Allah has commanded me not to look at you. Both sides. The hijab is my eyelids. This is, by the way, the most dangerous hijab. This one. You know, we get away with murder. We look and then we move away. Nobody caught us. But a poor sister, she doesn't have hijab. She looks very conspicuous. But we move our eyes like, you know, radars. Even radars don't work so effectively. You know, you see some brothers, matter of minutes, they've already gauged. There's a sister over there on the third row, sitting with this eyelid, looking that way. She's my kind. I said, Subhanallah, you had such vision to see. When you shouldn't be looking. Yeah, but what can I do? My eyes pass by it. I say, there's one thing when your eyes pass by it, but if your intention was to look and to focus and to capture, then don't tell me your eyes pass by it. You looked at it because you want to look at it. You have violated Allah's law. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I remember at the camp we were, you know, in Africa, and the boys were separated from the girls. See, this is the mentality of the Western society, where we are trained to think this way, that you need to have a girlfriend, you have to have a partner, otherwise something's wrong with you. And we're trained. Sure, there's a biological system in the body, sure, but I say to you, there's a system called nature versus nurture. Every scientist who studies it understands the concept of nature versus nurture. There is a nature in me, there's a genetics in me, there's a biology in me, there's a hormonal system in me
That's called nature. Then there is nurture, which is my surrounding. Who am I with? What am I with? How am I with? And where am I with? In order to connect nature and nurture. And if you combine these two, you will create so many different kinds of reactions. So I remember at the camp, those four brothers were there, teenage boys. You understand their dilemma. Because we're living in a world today where sexuality and speaking about cross-gender issues and so on is so common, it's almost like this silent pressure on everybody. You know, Shahid Mutahari says, I don't understand how in the West a male can go into class and study when a beautiful woman is sitting next to him. He says, I don't know how you do it. Look, Shahid Mutahari was a wise man, a genius. He says, how do you do it? Now, one might say we're expressing. It's almost like saying you're giving a poisoned lollipop to a child who's allergic to it and you keep keeping it next to him. Because there's a lot of money to be made when you put lollipops next to him. It's poison for him. Yeah, but just stop it. You know, make the whole room lollipop flavored. Drive him mad. That's the system. That's the system we live in. Wallah, this is the system we live in. That's why I say to us, we need to become a nemesis for them and say, no, we're not going to follow and submit to your system. What you find is these poor kids at the camp, you know, they were so deprived for a week not having to see a sister in Africa. And then the one busload of sisters came by in Africa. And you should have seen them eyes. They were like this. They couldn't capture enough. And I'm standing there on the side looking at them. I said, la hawla wa la, poor kids. And you know, I said, come here, let's talk about this. I said, if you focus your mind into thinking too much on this, you will be that way. But now all the time you spent doing this, you could have been traversing towards Allah. But shaitan has kept you busy. When you reach in your 20s and 30s, probably very little understanding of your life will be there. Because you were kept so busy indulging in foolish acts. Acts which Allah has kept halal for you at a certain time to enjoy. But you have become victims of your society. A society that has driven you mad. Now you need to retrace that. Capture it and break away from it. Because it's going to do nothing good. Social scientists have studied today that the most destructive thing in marriages is this premarital affairs youths have. That they are so beaten up. And they indulge in it so haphazardly. And they do not have enough understanding about its dimensions. That by the time they become mature with quotes. And they are ready to settle down. They have been beaten so much. They trust nobody, including their wives. As a result, they put too many demands on the opposite gender, causing the marriages to collapse. And therefore 65% of marriages in the United States end up in a divorce. And I think that's a global statistic. That's an astronomical number. If 6 out of 10 marriages end up in broken marriages, why is it happening? And there is another rebound to that. That people are saying, because so many marriages are breaking up, we are not getting married. Look at the double whammy. One, you got a problem with the marriage, which is the sunnah. Our Prophet says, "An-nikahu min sunnati Rasul." It is the sunnah of the Messenger. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. The one who doesn't do it is not from me. So now you've got a double-edged sword. If you get into it, you're going to break up. And you don't want to have that pain. So what do? You live by the periphery. The periphery of fornication. لَا حَلَوَ لَا قُوَةَ إِلَّا. Imagine. The people have shrugged their shoulders. Oh, that's my baby there. Yeah, where's the mother? Ah, I don't know. I met her somewhere. Didn't things didn't work out. Was she your wife? Nah, we were spending time together. Common name, isn't it today? Actors, actresses. Yeah, how many babies you got? Oh, I got a few floating around somewhere. You know, one woman over here, one woman over there, you know. I'm living with her. I've got a few kids. Are you married? Nah, you know, we're living together. It's common. It's common. Things are becoming what we call normalized. Gay shows. Turn on television these days. It's in vogue to watch homosexuals acting in public. Common. That today, you might say, what? How? Watch the shows on television. You know, in the United States and in England, in Europe. You find this is a common practice. This is a serious problem, brothers and sisters. Let you and I not remain lethargic calm about it. It's okay. We're living in the West, you know. If they want to do it, let them do it. What you forget is you and I are part of its fabric. And it's going to be a monumental task to tell our children that that is wrong, considering the social pressures of people doing it freely, and the terminologies have become free. It's satanic. Brothers and sisters, let us not remain silent about it. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَخْشَوْ يَوْمًا لَا يَجْزِي وَالِدٌ عَنْ وَلَدِي. Mankind, have fear of that day. Accountability. Your deeds are accountable. Allah continues in the same ayah, Surah Luqman, فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. Do not be fooled by the glitter of this world, nor should you be fooled by the arch deceiver Iblis. He is fooling you. أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Don't do ibadah of shaitan. What he wants to do to you is to destroy you. If two people get together and they conceive out of marriage a child, imagine that poor child. A child is complete when it looks at its parents. See, we don't look at it that way. To us, it's me, myself and I that counts. When a gay couple says, I'm kind, I'm gentle, I am going to stay with Steve, and then I'm going to adopt little John. Can you imagine poor little John being raised with two fathers? Now to you and I may say, oh, but we're lovely people. We're generous, we're kind, we're giving. What you forgot is if that was the case, then Allah would have made everybody one gender. No. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ يَتْقَاكُمْ. All mankind, we have made you into male and female, nations and tribes, so you know each other. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. We have made you into male, we have made mates from yourselves, female. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, زَوْج. Here if you examine it, Quran is very clear about it. He says, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. So you have peace between each other. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. We put love and compassion, love and rahmah between you. This is a sign for people who think. So people say, is homosexuality something that's derived genetically, etc., etc.? It's not tonight. I won't talk about it tonight. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the answers of such questions. It's not difficult. When you disconnect from the divine source, when you disconnect from your divine goal, when you disconnect from who you are here for, and what you are here for, and where you are going, then the arguments of the homosexuals, and the sadists, and the masochists, and the pedophiles make sense. And even the atheistic methodologies make sense. But if you disconnect from the reality, and disconnection from reality is tantamount to lying, and lying is an evil act. So let's be visual, understanding. Getting back to the issue of hijab, that woman is asking me, so I said, to us, it is the chastity of a woman that when she covers herself, she carries her humility. As a matter of fact, it's not oppression. She is in command. She says, how? How is she in command? I say, she tells me how I should look at her. She dictates my eyes. That's power. She was stunned. My sister comes to me in madrasa, she says, brother, you know, when I wear this hijab, everybody looks at me. I stick out like a sore thumb. I said, when you don't wear it, you don't stick out like a sore thumb. You mean to say when you don't wear it, men don't look at you? If she said yes, I said, sorry, you're not on earth. On planet earth, men look at women. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. She said, you're right. You're right. Men do look at me. I said, the difference is how you want them to look at you. If you want them to look at you lustfully, with a degrading manner, then remove it. Go ahead. Because you become a sexual object. That is oppression according to Islam. That is putting a woman in chains. And look at the situation. Miller and Budweiser advertises half-naked women jumping from the sky, right, on parachutes, carrying six-packs. And there's all these well-hung men on the mountain. Isn't it a nice fantasy? When do you get those kind of realities? Well-hung men on in the mountains of Colorado, where even the insects don't live up there. But well-hung men are waiting, you know, all shiny bodies, right? Half naked, and then these half-naked women jump with six packs, coming to quench your thirst. It has got nothing to do with beer. It's got to do with this mind being taken to the lowest of the low, to the animal level. And the master who's manufacturing such films is telling you, you are the beast, go for it. You know, women were so insulted in the West, they sued the companies. They sued Budweiser, saying, you have denigrated our status. I said, welcome to reality. You, the proponents, you feminazis out there, pushing your movement, you forgot that Allah has already given you your rights. It is not for a man to give the rights to a woman, nor is it for a woman to give the rights to a man. It is Allah who gives the rights to His creations. Exclamation point. So what you find is in the society today, I said, this is the elevation. Then I said, look, you're a Catholic. You always have the statue of the Virgin Mary outside your door, don't you? She says, yes. I said, well, we're living in the 21st century. Didn't you say that? We're modern. This is supposed to be a hindrance. Get rid of that head covering on her, I dare you. And she was stunned. She looked at me and says, that is blasphemous. Allah is my witness, she said that. I said, lady, to you it's blasphemous, to me also it is blasphemous. So don't call us backwards. We are advanced. You are behind. Salawat Allah Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I conclude, my time is up. From Surah Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله واتقوا الله. Do not go ahead, all those of you who believe. Do not go ahead of Allah and His Messenger. No. Allah and His Messenger are your criteria. They set the standards for what is haq and what is batil. Don't be fooled by these people who have no idea what they're doing today. And tomorrow you and I, little guinea pigs, will be changed by saying, oops, we goofed. But it's too late because our generations will already be there. And you cannot undo a generation. You cannot take a child and put him back into the womb of its mother and recycle the system so that you can turn the gears again. Not possible. Allah says, no, you are on a continuum. إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِي. يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانِ. O mankind, you are struggling towards your Lord until you meet Him, and you cannot undo it. That means every moment of my time, every second of my life on this earth is quantified. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى وَخَيْرًا يَرَى. Both of these Allah says, an atomic particle deed of good and evil shall be accounted for. Why? So that Allah should enjoy the laws? No! So that I should be the beneficiary of His infinite gifts on the Day of Judgment. That when Allah grants me and says, وَالصَّادِقُونَ الصَّادِقُونَ, the nearest of the near, you enter paradise for you. أدخل, go into Jannah. Why? Because you abstained from that filth of the world. You purified. You lowered your eyes. You kept a good moral system. You followed the akhlaq. Tomorrow I'll speak about akhlaq, about talking, sitting. When discussions take place, when dua is being recited, when we're in a gathering, how do we look at each other? How do we sit? One point, sisters and brothers, I want to make. There's an akhlaq even how we talk to sisters. If the woman is not your mother, not your sister, she is not mahram to you, never give her parallel shoulders. If you look at a woman parallel to parallel, you are admitting direct eye contact. That is not becoming of a pious or a God-fearing Muslim. When a woman approaches you, or when a man approaches a woman, immediately give her perpendicular shoulders. Now some people may say, but isn't that a bit rude in America? I said, no. He says, why? You're turning your shoulder. I said, yeah, I'm giving you ears. I'm all ears, talk. But no eyes, sorry. Because Quran has said, lower this. So you give a perpendicular, or you move at an angle, and you keep a distance. And put your hand in the right place, that if someone were to take a photograph, no one will doubt how you were intending when you were talking. But many of us are reckless there. We don't care. We are free, not realizing we're walking a tightrope. And Shaitan says, come, come. And I've seen people who've produced children, even indulge in zina and haram. You ask them, how long did it take? He says, I don't know what it was. It was a flash. The next thing, it happened. Exactly. So let's have taqwa, my brothers and sisters. This is taqwa. The fasting month where Allah says fast. And don't you dare look at a person. And keep away from food and drinks. You ask, why? Subhanallah. That is such an infinite mercy of Allah wanting to train you and me. Allah said, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامِ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So you have taqwa, you have fear. Move away from this satanic life. Brothers and sisters, I don't have much time to stay here, but Imam Ali makes a beautiful statement. Inshallah, I want to read his maxims in the next two nights that I have. Every maxim obviously is phenomenal. But I figured we owe it to him to take some of that intelligence that he has left to us with and read some of them. Let me conclude here with his statement, inshallah, and then we will reflect briefly without time, because I think we have a Q&A session shortly. and I ask your cooperation with it. Imam Ali says the following. A believer should divide his time into three parts. He should supplicate to his Lord secretly in one. Meaning the three parts. One part, you should be making dua to Allah alone. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. The one who supplicates to me in the dark of the night. Settle an account with himself in the second. Meaning he's doing his own hisab. Who did I cheat today? How many promises did I make? Who am I supposed to pay? How many people did I borrow money from? We are good in borrowing money and forgetting to pay back. We are good in giving promises and forgetting to settle it. The hisab. The third, permit himself to enjoy the good and legal pleasures of this world. What a beautiful example. I will conclude here. Imam says three things you should do. One, supplicate 1/3 of your life. Two, constantly worry about your account. And the other third, enjoy this world. If you examine, if you already have the first two, you will never do a haram act. Because you'll be so worried about the Allah in the night, and you'll be so worried about your accounts, that the enjoyment then becomes a natural halal enjoyment. May Allah give us the strength to reflect, to remember that when we remember Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, let's not put him on a mantle. Imam is not a person to be put on a mantle. Don't us use false examples to say, oh, he's an imam, he's way above me. Wrong. Our messenger said, if you say that, then you will get lost. Because you are supposed to be behind us, not far away from us, near us, not in front of us. Not far behind us, behind us. You know what it means? It means everything they did, I want to go and do it like them. Okay? So let us conclude here with the thought. It's very important to think. Karbala, the Shahada, is very important to end conclusions with. I see a vision where Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, during his time as a Khalifa, used to be so busy helping the poor people. He used to go into the house of widows. He would not look at them. He would help them because their husbands were killed in the battlefield. And Imam says, I, who Allah has commanded as the leader, must take care of them. This is how I see my Imam. Fearless in front of the kuffar. Allah says, الَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاهُ بَيْنَهُمْ. They are firm with the kuffar and they are merciful with each other. This is our Imam. A sad story that comes into my thought, which really strikes my heart, is the time when Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam used to entertain the poor people.
This is a beautiful vision that I leave us with. Something to reflect on as a conclusion to this message. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein are busy feeding the poor in Kufa. And a poor man comes in and he's there eating the food. And he's busy taking one morsel, and he took another morsel and he put it in his pocket. He would take a morsel, he would take another morsel and put it in his pocket. Imam Hassan sees that. He comes to him and says, "Oh man, if you are so hungry, take it all. Take it. It's for you." وَيَتْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. They give في سبيل الله to the poor, the wayfarer, the orphan. Imam Hassan says, "Take it." The poor man looks at him and says, "I'm not taking it for me. I am not taking it for me." Imam Hassan says, "Then who are you taking it for?" He says, "Outside, there is a very poor man who I feel very, very much in pain for. And I'm taking it for him." Imam Hassan said, "Which poor man? Who is outside that you're taking for?" And Imam Hassan realized, this is his father, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa of the world. This poor man is taking food for him and putting it in his pocket. That shows you that Imam Hassan starts to cry. He says, "How my father carries himself with that degree that even a poor man feels rich in front of his Imam." That's how you and I should live, my brothers. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.